sung, that we would never lose the wonder of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that it would never become over familiar to us, that we'd stand wide-eyed at the cross, and that that joy in the gospel would overflow from our own lives into the lives of other people. Before we go into today's sermon, can I just say, for those who are able to come to Coffee Morning Plus, where we're going to have our Bible study, the books are here, so if you've ordered a book, come and get one from me. I may have a couple of spare if you're interested. If you're not able to come to a Coffee Morning, but you'd like to read this, there's 12 chapters based on the first 12 Psalms, and it's a great title, The Way of the Righteous in the Muck of Life. And helping us to go through the difficulties, the muck of life, but how we go through life as God's righteous people. So see me afterwards for your copy. So, we've been going through this theme that we're not ashamed of the gospel. First of all, we saw that we're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the good news. Gospel means good news. It is good, great, wonderful, joyous, and it's news. It's to be proclaimed. It's to be passed on, not kept as a secret, not kept to ourselves. Secondly, we saw that we should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. The gospel is not weak. It is powerful, and therefore when we release it and trust God to use his gospel message, the message of his Son, God uses it by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform people. And so we need not be ashamed of it. This week we're looking at what the verse goes on to say. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for, what does it do? The salvation of everyone who believes. We're not ashamed of the gospel because there is a salvation. We're not left helpless in this world. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He has given us, he has provided salvation. It's there. It's on offer, as Pauline has helpfully illustrated. People first need to know that that £2 coin is there, because they're not going to go looking for something they don't know is there. We have to tell them. And it's there for all who will receive by faith, which we'll look at in another week. First of all, let's look at it in this regard. What if there were no salvation? What if there wasn't any good news? Or in another way, what is it that we are saved from? First of all, Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans, we're saved from God's wrath. People don't like to think of God as wrathful, do they? But Paul says that the wrath of God is against the godlessness and wickedness of men. Men without God that go their own way. And we can see it in the world. And if we're honest, can't we see it in our own lives? When our own lives have been godless? Men who suppress the truth of God. It's plain to them. They know that God is there. Creation screams his voice, but they seek to push it down. And so God's wrath is against them for that. That suppression, that rejection of him. Paul tells us in verse 21 of chapter 1, we don't glorify God, we don't give thanks to him. Our foolish hearts have become darkened. That's why God's wrath is against mankind. We don't give God the glory that he alone is due. He is worthy of the praise of every single human being on the face of the planet. We are fearfully, wonderfully made by him. We've been provided for by him. He is the supreme, all-powerful being, and he deserves our glory. But if we do not give him what he is due, his wrath is rightly against us. Also, Paul says we've exchanged the glory of God for idols. We seek to go after things made of material things of the world. We may not bow down to a wooden statue, but we go after prosperity and materialism. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, verse 25. And we are all under sin. And Paul says, 3 verse 10, there is no one righteous, no, not one. That's your condition without God. That's the condition of every human being without God. And so Paul says another reason that if there were no salvation, then we would all be condemned. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 1, he writes to the Roman believers that they are condemned by their own actions. He's writing to a church, to people who confess to belong to Jesus, and he says, you are condemned by your own actions. Because they were doing the things that the world does. They were pointing the fingers at other people. Look at them. Look what they do. And Paul says, in fact, you're condemning yourselves, Roman church, because you yourselves do the same things. You call yourself followers of Jesus, and you're being legalistic, self-righteous. You commit the same sins as the world. We need to be very careful, don't we? That we're not being hypocritical Christians. Self-righteous Christians, like those Pharisees that Jesus pointed the finger at. They were whitewashed tombs, good on the outside, respectable church attenders, but inside they were rotten. There was no difference. So without true salvation, without being in Christ, we are under the condemnation of God. And you and I need to be aware of that too. Not just saying, it's the world, it's them. No. Let us all be careful of our walk. Are we truly saved, or are we just going through the motions? And if there were no salvation, God's judgment would be against us. Chapter 2, verse 2, and Paul says that's based on God's truth. We've seen in the courts, haven't we, just this recently, the whole thing about Boris. Was he right to prorogue Parliament? And the judges have to base their judgments on truth. We want a land ruled by justice, don't we? And God rules by his truth, his absolute, perfect, righteous justice. And so nobody can say that God's judgment against us is unfair. He rules with absolute justice. And if there were no salvation, we would face death. Death without God. Death without hope. Death still being under God's judgment, still being under God's wrath, still being under God's condemnation for eternity. What an awful situation to be in if there were not any salvation. What an awful situation to be in if you don't know there is salvation. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had a vision. And he wrote about that vision that he had about the lostness of mankind. And some artists have sought to put that written vision into a picture. The bottom of the picture may be very, very small for you to see, but here dotted in the raging sea are people. Some people are trying desperately to keep their head above the water. They know they're drowning. They know they're in trouble. Other people don't seem too bothered. They're just, you know, having a swim, trusting in their own abilities, their own strength. Some people have died already. An awful situation to be in, a stormy, violent sea that risks your very life. And this is the condition, this is the state of mankind, whether they know it and accept it or not. What a bleak situation to be in. But this is the good news, because for people that are lost, for people in peril, there is salvation. What did Jesus announce to the angels? Good news! Sorry, Jesus didn't announce it. If I say something wrong, please correct me. It shows me that you're listening. The angels announced it to the shepherds of the coming Saviour. It was good news. It was great joy. That day, a Saviour was born. And He is Christ. He is the Lord. And Jesus Himself said that God didn't send Him into the world to condemn the world. That's not God's purpose. He will condemn the world. He will judge people outside of Christ. But He sent Christ so that we need not be under that condemnation. Jesus came to save the world. So this is, folks, why we need not be ashamed of the gospel, but rather we delight in the gospel. Be wonderfully proud of the gospel, of what Jesus has come to do. We tell others about it because there is salvation. It's there. It's available. You see, some people have been saved. They've got onto the platform. They're out of the raging sea. They're out of danger. And here on this side, you can see one man. He's reaching down and he's saying, I want you to be saved. There is safety up here. Come up here with me. Somebody else is throwing a life ring there on the edge. Let me pull you out. There is salvation. But how are we saved? Yes, we have to receive Jesus. What does Paul say in Romans? He says, chapter 3, 24, we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Jesus, Christ Jesus. Justified, what does that mean? Justified means that God credits us with Christ's righteousness. We are made righteous. Sorry, we are not made righteous, because even though we're saved, even though we've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we continue to sin, don't we? Anybody say, yes, that's me? I still battle. I'm still a sinner in the core, but that sinfulness is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we receive Him. It's credited into our bankrupt account. Or the theological word is imputes. God imputes the righteousness of Jesus to us. He attributes Jesus' righteousness to us. It's ours. It's not ours. I'm getting confused. It's not ours, it's Christ's, but God looks upon us as if it is ours. Okay? Justified. How are we justified? By God's grace. As Pauline said with the children, Christ earned it, but it's freely given. Given in an undeserved way. We don't earn it. But how about our sin? As we've said, God is a just judge. And a just judge cannot just turn a blind eye and say, oh, we'll let you off. We'll forgive you. Don't worry about your misdemeanors. Don't worry about your crime. Don't worry the fact that you've broken the law. That's not a just judge, is it? No, God saves us through the redemption that came through Jesus. So, if we think about the ways that mankind is under God's judgment, his wrath. If there were no salvation, we're under God's wrath, but Jesus bore God's wrath. Jesus redeemed us from the wrath of God. Mankind without God are under his condemnation, but Jesus was condemned in our place. He was punished for our sin. God's judgment is upon us, but Jesus took God's judgment on the cross. And death is the wages of sin, but praise God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a human being so that he could die as the perfect human being in our place. Paul says these things later on in Romans chapter 4, 25. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Justification, that's being made right with God. Chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, we were still in the water, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's make it personal. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Chapter 5, verse 9. We're saved from God's wrath through Jesus' death and his life. Remember what Paul says, if Christ had not raised, we're still in our sins. Our faith is futile. We're saved by the death of Jesus and by his resurrection. Chapter 5, verse 18. Justification that brings us life. And he says that's through one act of righteousness. Adam, he said, sinned and brought sin upon all mankind, but one act of Jesus' righteousness brings life to those who believe on him. And then chapter 5:19, we are made righteous through the obedience of one man. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus saves us, what he's done for us? There is salvation. But what are we saved to? So we've thought about what we're saved from. Saved from our sin, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from God's wrath and condemnation and judgment against us. Saved by what Jesus has done. But what are we saved to? What's our condition now? Why should we go into a world telling people about this wonderful salvation? What's so great about it? Well, Paul says so many things. We'll just mention them. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, now I've got peace with God. I'm not separate from God. He's not against me, but I have peace with God. I have access into grace. Jesus is the way into the grace, the undeserved favor of God. God loves me as his child. Belong to him. And I've got that access only because Jesus did it for me. I've got a hope of glory. As Jeremy often says, it's better than this. It's better than this. Yes, we've got many blessings in this world, but it's a tough old world as well. But we've got a hope, a steadfast, a sure hope of glory because of what Jesus has done. That's our eternal future, our forever and forever. And this life will be momentary and fleeting when we look back. We've got a hope and we've got glory. And so Paul says, we can now even rejoice in our sufferings. Folks, it breaks my heart when I hear your sufferings, the sufferings of your family. But the truth of the gospel, because we're saved, we can still actually rejoice in suffering. Because we know it's not going to continue forever. Jesus is going to save us from it, save us from ongoing sin, save us from the ongoing effects of sin. A perfect world where no one gets old, no one gets backache, no one has to have a hip replacement, no one gets addicted to anything, no one gets a terminal illness, no one needs a wheelchair. No war, no tanks, no quarrels, no tears. And in this life, we're given the Holy Spirit. We're not left alone. The Holy Spirit is injected into our lives, the counselor, the helper. We're saved to a new life. We're brought from death to life. We're united with Jesus. The Jesus who walked this earth. The Jesus that died for us. Who's resurrected. Who's reigning at God's right hand. We have union. Unseparated union with the Son of God. We're no longer slaves to sin. Yes, we continue to sin. We continue to struggle, to wrestle with sin, but we don't have to obey sin. Sin and Satan is no longer our master when Jesus is. We live to God. We offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness. When we were drowning in the sea of our sin, we could only offer our bodies to instruments of sin. We could do nothing else but follow Satan's ways. But now we get to be an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. Isn't that glorious? God, you've saved me and you want to use me as an instrument of righteousness in the world. Eternal life. No condemnation. And chapter 12, we're part of this body of Christ. We're not just saved as individuals, are we? Look at us. Here. You have brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the body of Christ, linked together, bound together, serving each other, helping each other, supporting each other, encouraging each other. That all comes from Christ bringing us together in Him. Isn't it glorious what salvation brings us? So what? Is it just facts to remember? Is it just something to get a little bit excited about on a Sunday? Well, I want to say a word of application to three groups of people. First of all, to the not yet saved. If you know that you're not fully trusting in Jesus, if you know that you've never come and asked, received His salvation, if you've never acknowledged that you are a sinner in need of Jesus' righteousness, then I plead you to do that. Acknowledge your rebellion against God. Acknowledge that you go your own way. Acknowledge that the wages of sin is death, and repent. Turn away from that attitude. Turn away of your own self-will and turn to Jesus. How do we receive Him? We receive Him in faith, believing what He has done for us, believing that we don't have to earn salvation, but trusting in Him. But to those who may be in the category that some of the church in Rome were in, going around with their noses in the air, holier than thou, thinking that they were okay, but they were rotten on the inside, saying they belong to Jesus, but committing the same sins as the world, being no different in their life. The gospel really hadn't come to them because it hadn't changed them. They're still stubborn and unrepentant. You see, Paul says in 2 verse 16 that God knows our secrets and will judge them through Jesus when he returns. We may be very good at hiding from other people, pretending to other people, but God knows your secrets. You can't fool God. And Jesus says on the day of judgment, there'll be some who says, "Didn't I say this, Lord? Didn't I do this, Lord?" And Jesus will say, "Away from me. I never knew you. You did a good job of pretending you're friends, but you never knew me and I never knew you." So we have to be honest with ourselves, honest with God. God, am I truly trusting in the Lord Jesus? God, am I truly obedient to you? Am I truly following you with my whole life? Then to the saved. To those who know that they have, there's been that point in their life when they've cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus and they have been saved. You're on the platform. But folks, if we know we're saved and we know these truths, we've got to live them out. We must not be ashamed of the gospel because God did not just save us for ourselves. He saved to use us as instruments. He saved us to be fishers of men. If you've been saved from the water, we must not go on in our lives forgetting and ignoring the fact that there are people all around us that are still in their sin. Still not on the rock that is Jesus. There are people out there, Jesus tells us, that are ripe for harvest. They're just waiting for somebody to reach out a hand. Yes, there are others who will reject, mock, even persecute, but that still must not stop us from telling others. There's others out there, you see, who don't know they're in danger. They need to be told the truth. They need to be warned. Folks, something has challenged me this week as I've gone through Romans and thought about the application that Paul brings. So here we are bringing an application to us all. What does this mean? So what? How's it going to change my thinking and my life? And for Paul, he gets to chapter 12 of Romans, and this is where he applies the gospel. And it struck me that Paul does not say to the Romans, "Here's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Now I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel." Paul doesn't say that. Rather, what does he say? He says, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy to you," can anybody tell me what he asks us to do? "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." And William Booth's vision was rather concerned, not only for the state of people in the water, but he was concerned for the state of the church on the platform. People going about their lives, their relationships, their businesses, their hobbies, their family life, as if they were blinded to the horrors of people around them and they'd forgotten what it's like to be lost. And seemingly unconcerned. And so I think Paul's application is wonderful. It's not just you've got to go out into the street and preach the gospel. No, God is not necessarily calling you to do that. Some are called to be evangelists. Some to be called to be pastors. But all of us are called, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Which means we lay down our lives as Jesus laid down his life. And we say, God, in my relationships, in my work, in my employment, in my hobbies, I'm giving myself to you to use me through those things. I'm not going to enjoy my job and my finances and my family and my relationships and my hobby in a rather selfish way, just like the world. I want you instead to make me a holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God so that others see Jesus through my life. And in a sense, folks, that is harder than saying tomorrow you've got to go and tell your neighbor that Jesus died on the cross to save them for their sins. Because anybody can spout out a sentence. But it's far harder that every minute of our lives is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because we do that in view of the mercy that Jesus the Father has first shown us. Let's have a moment's pause and reflection. We'll sing together, and then if there's anybody who'd like to come and share something that's on their hearts, then there'll be that opportunity. Thank you, Vicky.